so, if Paul's teaching on salvation by grace, through faith alone, and not by works, was not the way that God had dealt with Abraham, then the Jews, all his descendants, would be right to reject Paul's teaching. And the fact is that many were rejecting Paul's teaching because they had an unbiblical understanding of the way Abraham was accepted as righteous before God and assured that he would receive blessing. Many rabbis, you see, had taught and even still taught in Paul's day that Abraham was the model of one who was justified by God, accepted as righteous in his sight, and worthy of blessing because of the greatness of Abraham's character, the greatness of his piety and his devotion, and the greatness of his works. In other words, they taught that Abraham was justified in whole or in part, that he stood before God as righteous and worthy of his blessing because of who he was and what he had done, and that he was a model for them as they sought to do the same. So in verse 1, Paul is asking what Abraham found in the matter of justification by God. In verse 2, he says that if he was justified by works, then he had something to boast about. But then he denies that such a thing is the case or ever could be. And then in verse 3, he defends his position on Abraham and salvation by grace through faith by going back to the Old Testament scriptures, defending this from scripture. In verse 4, he gives the principle of works. The principle of works, which is that those who work deserve their payment. If you work, you deserve payment. You don't receive payment as a gift. In verse 5, he shows the principle of not of works, but of grace. The grace and the salvation set forth in the Bible. He shows the principle of grace in which sinners who do not work to be accepted as righteous before God because they know they never can, and to be assured of his blessing, but who instead believe in God who justifies the ungodly, those are the ones who actually are counted as righteous and who do receive justification, and that is apart from works. And then in verse 6, he shows that the great king of Israel, David, who is sometimes called a man after God's own heart, also found the same thing. He did not hope that God would count his works to his credit and bless him because of his works, but instead, his hope and blessedness lay in the fact that by grace, through faith, God would not count his works, his sins to him. And so the point again is that Paul's teaching on justification, the main point is that Paul's teaching on justification by grace alone, through faith alone in the Savior, apart from works, altogether apart from works, is the same way of being saved and blessed by God and justified before God that was taught in the Old Testament. And so, of course, this should encourage those Christians at Rome that indeed they ought to continue in Paul's teaching, and it would challenge those, or it would encourage those who may be struggling with hearing these other teachings, that there was a different way of salvation taught in the Old Testament, that no, this teaching is biblical. It is the way of salvation that has always been taught in the scriptures, and they can rest their souls on it. They can rest their hope of glory on it. They can rest their hope of not being condemned before God, but being accepted as righteous before God on this teaching. And that means resting not in their works, but by faith alone in the righteousness of Christ. And that is what we should do too, and we should be encouraged to understand that this is the biblical way of standing before God as righteous. Now, this main point understood, there are a number of great lessons to learn about the way of salvation as Paul defends it in this passage. And so let's go through a number of these lessons. First of all, we learn that even the best of believers have nothing to boast about before God by their obedience, even obedience performed in faith. Abraham answered the call of God. If you go back to the Old Testament, he answered the call of God to pack up his family, to leave his home country, to go to the place, follow God into the unknown, to this place that God promised him. Abraham sought to obey the moral law of God in faith as the Lord had commanded him when he said, as I mentioned before, walk before me and be blameless. Abraham circumcised his household in obedience to God after the Lord gave him circumcision as the sign and seal of the covenant. And Paul says in verse 2 that if Abraham were justified before God, accepted as righteous before him because of these works, then Abraham would have had something to boast about. But then he strongly denies that this is the case or ever could be the case with the words, but not before God. Some have wrongly thought that Paul was simply saying here that Abraham would have been able to boast before men were he accepted as righteous and worthy of blessing by his works, if he was justified by works rather than by grace, but not before God himself. The problem with this view is that Paul goes on to address the principle of justification by works and makes clear that if one performed the works required of them, then their payment, their reward, even from God, would not be a matter of grace, right? It would be a matter of justice. God would be indebted as a matter of justice, a matter of what is right, to give them what they deserve, what was due. If you do a job required of you, do you go to your employer and say, I know I am unworthy to receive payment for my work, but if you would be so gracious, I would be very thankful if you would give me a paycheck out of the generosity of your heart. Who would do that? No. If you do a job, you go to your employer expecting to receive proper payment for that job because it is right for you to receive that payment. It is not a matter of grace for you to be paid. It is a matter of justice, a matter of propriety. If the employer refuses to pay, he is not being ungracious. He is being unjust. He is being wrong. He owes you payment. This is the principle of works, and it holds true not only in worldly matters, but in spiritual. That is what Paul is saying. And so, but not before God means that neither Abraham nor any other can do the works that God requires and therefore boast of what he has done and indebt God to pay him as a matter of justice, to reward him because by his own works he stands having completed all that God requires, being a righteous man. And this is very instructive to all of us, because Paul is denying that the principle of works and boasting can be attained by a man like Abraham, who grew to have, over time, a great character, a great piety and devotion, and who grew to do many works of obedience in out of the faith that he had in God. And so, you know, if Paul had picked Samson, maybe some of you remember the biblical account of Samson, but Samson acted like a fool all of his life until repenting at the very last moment and looking for God to mercy. If Paul had picked Samson to make his biblical defense, one might not be tempted to argue that he must have, at least to some degree, been justified by grace rather than by works. but by picking one who was in many ways a model of a man who repented, who obeyed, who followed God in faith, and one who even the whole community held up as this model of obedience, and then denying that his works made him able to boast in any sense and to indebt God to declare him just and to reward him by his works, to do that. In doing that, Paul is making the strongest statement about justification by grace through faith apart from works. The best men or women, the best of believers, even the best of believers with the most admirable fruits of obedience must be justified, must be accepted as righteous and rewarded with eternal life by grace alone, through faith alone, and not by their works. And that includes not only Abraham, but you. And so take that to heart. Next, we learn that through faith in the Savior, we are counted as being righteous while still unrighteous. That through faith in the Savior, we are counted as being righteous while still unrighteous. We see this in verses 3 and 5. In verse 3, Paul quotes Genesis 15:6 to show that Abraham was counted as righteous through faith in the Savior. God had appeared to Abraham in Genesis 12. He had promised that he would bless him graciously, that he would bless his descendants, and that in him, or by his seed, all the families of the earth would one day come to share in God's blessing rather than receiving his judgment. And this picks up the promise given in Genesis, all the way back in Genesis 3:15, after men fell into sin, that God would choose a seed, a people, to be blessed by grace, and that one representative member of that seed, a redeemer and savior from their midst, would deal with Satan and all the effects of sin in order to secure blessing on behalf of the rest. And so Abraham is being promised that he and his descendants had been chosen by grace to be the people of God who would be redeemed by the work of this promised Savior. And what's more, that all the families of the earth who responded favorably to Abraham and this his seed, especially the Savior, would come to share in God's blessing rather than be being condemned because of their sin. So Abraham would be the spiritual father of many nations who would be blessed together with him and his descendants through this Savior, this promised seed. When God then comes in Genesis 15:6 to confirm his promise to Abraham of a seed through whom he and his descendants and all the families of the earth would receive God's blessing rather than judgment, as he had set forth in Genesis 12, we are told explicitly of Abraham's response to this promise for the first time. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Through believing in God's promised Savior, through faith alone, Abraham came to be counted as righteous, acceptable by God, and assured that he, indeed, though a sinner, would receive God's blessing rather than God's judgment for his sin. And so Abraham was what? Justified by grace through faith in the Savior and not by his works. In other words, his case was not that of the one who works to be justified before God and to secure his blessing that we read of in verse 4, the one who receives wages as his due rather than as a gift of grace. Rather, his case is like that of the one in verse 5. He did not perform works in order to be justified, to be counted as righteous and rewarded with the wages due the righteous. He believed in God, who by grace justifies, counts as righteous and acceptable and fit for his blessing, the what? The ungodly. Abraham was still a sinner. He did not deserve God's blessing. He could not stand on his own works before God as a righteous man and be blessed. But he believed in God, who by grace justifies the ungodly, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So the biblical pattern is that one who is a sinner and who has no hope of being justified, counted as righteous and acceptable to God and fit for his blessing by their works, looks by faith to God's promise to bless them through the work of the Savior. And the moment they do, well, in themselves, they're still very much ungodly. Well, in themselves, they could never stand before God as righteous and merit his blessing. In that very moment, they are counted as being righteous. They are given a new status, a new legal standing before God as a righteous person and as not as a sinner and as a lawbreaker and one who is condemned and deserving of punishment. How can this be? How can God justify the ungodly? How can he in a moment declare them righteous? How can someone who is not righteous, even ungodly, described as ungodly, trust in Christ and in a moment be counted as righteous, given a new legal standing as a righteous person, though in themselves they do not have that standing and cannot attain to that standing? How can this be? Well, a clue is found in the word counted as righteous. Counted as righteous. The word translated counted has traditionally been translated imputed. Can everybody say imputed? Good. That's another one of those big sort of strange sounding biblical words like propitiation, which is strange, and we sort of grapple to understand it because of its strangeness. It sort of puts us off a little bit, but as we approach it, as we seek to understand it, it becomes a beautiful word to us, a word that communicates what God has done and assures us of great blessing. In verse 3, we see that because of Abraham's faith in the Savior, he was counted or credited, imputed with a righteousness or just legal status or standing before God and his law. In verse 5, we see that the person is counted or credited, imputed as righteous or justified before God, who does not seek to work to be justified, but believes in God who justifies the ungodly through Christ. That is, counts them with having a righteous or just legal standing before him and his law. So while in ourselves we are lawbreakers, before and after we come to faith in Christ, in our standing before God, should we stand on our own works and our own records, is one of an unrighteous person, a lawbreaker, and one who is condemned by their own record before God and his law. When we believe in Jesus, we are counted or credited with a righteous legal standing or status before God. This is that status that Paul has been telling us, laboring to show us in Romans, that none have by works of obedience to the law. It is the failure to attain to this righteous status and standing before God and his law that results in what Paul has been telling us is God's wrath against us, God's judgment against us in this life and the life to come. And it is, first of all, to remedy our condemned status before God and his law and to give us a new righteous status before God, that Christ came into the world to obey and suffer in our place. And now his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, what in Romans is called the righteousness of God, is revealed to us through the preaching of the gospel, that we might receive it and that we might rest upon it by faith as that which God credits to us. so that we can stand before him, though in ourselves we are ungodly, with a righteous status, a righteous standing, and receive blessing rather than being condemned. This is important to understand. So important. And it's so important to understand not only because it has wonderful blessings to us, because by resting in the righteousness of Christ and not our own works are we saved, but also because it leads to so many blessings in our life as we understand this, and it leads to peace, it leads to assurance, and many other good fruits. But it's also important to understand because this text is sometimes taken out of context, and what it is teaching is the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. But some misunderstand what is being said here, and so they distort this text. So when the text tells us that faith is imputed to us as righteousness, it means faith in Christ, and the righteousness that he secured for us in his obedience in death is that faith unites us with is credited as our righteousness or counted to us as our righteousness. Paul is very clear on this elsewhere, that faith itself is not imputed as our righteousness. In other words, our act of faith, our act of believing, or the fruits of our believing is not imputed to us or credited to us as our righteousness instead of perfect obedience to the law. But that Christ's righteousness, which is received by faith, is that which is really credited to us and by which we stand before God. He puts things this way, that as he believed, his faith was credited as righteousness, to emphasize that we come to share in the perfect righteousness of Christ and to have it credited to us through faith in him and not by works. In other words, faith is the means to becoming righteous through the righteousness of Christ. Works is not the means by which we are justified or can stand before God as righteous. And so all one has to do is read back a bit in Romans, or even forward a bit in Romans, where Paul explicitly says that the righteousness is the righteousness of Christ, to see this. But unfortunately, certain confused individuals and sometimes false teachers take this statement out of context and make it our act of faith and the obedience that comes from our faith, our righteousness, that God counts as our righteousness instead of the perfect obedience to the law that we cannot attain. And so listen to this. Just at the very moment that we almost escape trusting the imperfect and always sin-tainted things we do as the means of attaining to a righteous status and standing before God rather than a condemned one, just when we are about to see the beauty and the glory of receiving the righteousness of God, which is the very perfection of the righteousness of Christ credited to us, these confused people or false teachers seek to throw us back upon our own works by making the act of faith performed by us a kind of work under a different name by which we can stand before God as righteous. Don't fall into the trap of having faith in your faith. Don't fall into the trap of having faith in your faith as your righteousness. That is not what is being taught here. If you look to your own sin-tainted works, even the act of faith as your righteousness, you will be condemned. God has only promised to justify those who look to him through Christ, that they might be credited or imputed with the perfect righteousness they need, the righteousness of God, received by faith, to avoid that righteousness, that perfect righteousness they need, you need, to avoid being condemned to hell and to stand before God and receive his blessings, even eternal blessings and glory. And what's more, my friends, only when you Only then will you be freed from the bondage to fear and uncertainty, which always comes when intentionally or unintentionally we begin to trust in faith as our righteousness, when we have faith in our faith. You know very well that your faith is not perfect. You know very well that your faith falters and fails. Some days it's strong, some days not so strong. You know very well that it waxes and wanes. You know very well that it does not come close to resembling the perfection that God requires. But Christ's righteousness, the spotless Lamb's righteousness, is perfect. It is not sin-tainted. It did not wax or wane. It never faltered or failed. It was perfect. He worked out for us in his obedience and death a perfect righteousness, the righteousness of God, that through which we can, if we receive it, if it is credited to us, that we can stand before God. And that perfect righteousness is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is on Christ, then, and his righteousness that your faith must rest. And then, good day, bad day, your righteousness remains and is forever the same, and you're standing as a forgiven child, accepted of God, righteous before God, rather than a condemned sinner, does not change. Is that beautiful? Is that wonderful? That is the glory of the imputation of Christ's righteousness as the grounds or basis of our justification, our standing before God. So we have noted that our justification is grounded on a glorious, positive imputation, the imputation of Christ's righteousness received by faith alone, his righteousness to our account. But it should also be seen that justification involves a wonderful non-imputation. So there is a positive imputation, and in the sphere of justification, there is also a wonderful non-imputation. This is what might be called the negative side of our justification. The positive is that the righteousness of Christ is counted to us, imputed to us, and by it we can stand. The negative side is that our works, our failings, our sins, all our sin-tainted deeds in the realm of justification are not credited or imputed to us. We see this in verses 6 through 8 in the example of David and in the words of David. Paul says David speaks of the great blessedness of the one who is counted righteous apart from works. He then quotes David's word to the effect that his works included lawless deeds and sins. All our works include lawless deeds and sins. In fact, every work that we do, even our good works, are tainted by sin. And so were David's works to be credited or imputed to him, the result would not have been justification, standing before God righteous and accepted and worthy of blessing, would it? If David's record, his works, were to be credited to him, to be put to his charge, to be put to his account, then he would stand before God as a lawbreaker, a sinner, and a condemned man. The result would not have been standing before God with a righteous legal status which secured blessing, but it would have been standing before God as a guilty and condemned man. So David confesses the blessedness and joy of what you might call this negative side of justification, that God did not credit or impute to him his own sinful works. Neither Abraham nor David thought or hoped that they might be justified by God through works. Their hope was that God would count them as righteous apart from their works. through the Savior, through his righteousness, and he would not count their works to their account, but only the works of Christ, and then they would stand confidently before God, righteous and assured of his blessing forever. Their hope was that God would count them as righteous apart from works through Christ. The clear testimony of the scriptures and of believers throughout the ages has been that the blessedness of a believer, of a biblical believer, lies in not working for justification, which only leads to condemnation and slavery to fear. But the blessedness of a believer, a biblical believer, is being counted as righteous apart from works through the work of the Savior. So put your faith in Christ, and his righteousness will be credited to you, and your sinful record will not. And if you have gotten away from this, if you have forgot, if you have inadvertently started to put your faith in faith, your faith, go back and look once more to the perfect righteousness of Christ and be encouraged and be strengthened as you know that you stand before God by his righteousness alone to be either justified or condemned. And if you have his righteousness put to your account, you will not be condemned. Let us pray.